Greetings of love to each of you this morning in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here, and it's good to have a Sunday school lesson that we could talk, discuss together. Enjoyed that. May God continue to bless us as we continue to worship. This morning I'm going to break from tradition a little, and instead of a Father's Day message, we're going to continue our study here on relation to agape love. Don't want anyone to feel bad about that, hopefully, but the reason is that I am planning, Lord willing, to begin a series on the home and parenting and child training in the very near future, and so I thought I'd just save that for then instead of keep it together as a series rather than share this morning. So sorry to disappoint you if you're already counting on that, but Lord willing, we'll share something on that in the future. So this morning I'd like to again think about the scriptural meaning of love, like we've been talking about in the last several messages that we shared, and to understand again in a new way and a challenging way. I admit that this has been a struggle for me, because when you look at the whole picture and some of the things that we're going to be sharing again this morning, I realize how often I do not measure up to some of these ideals in my own life and ministry. And it's my desire to grow in this, and I'm sure all of us would say that. So we've been looking at the scriptural meaning of love and what the Bible teaches about God as the source of all love, because the Bible says that God is love. Jude 21, another scripture, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. There the thought is that we have a responsibility to keep ourselves in the love of God, in the love of Christ, as it is presented and offered to us, and we're going to need that on the day of judgment, because we want his mercy then. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so it's a responsibility that we have to keep ourselves in the love of God. And that's our desire this morning. Again, as we look at more of the scriptural meaning of love. So we looked at the foundational doctrine of God's love. God is a source of love because he is love. We also looked at what the scripture teach us about how we are to love God, or our love for God, and how that love that God created it and created us, I should say, and involves our free will, and it's part of the essence of his love to us that he gave us free will. Of course, in giving free will, God was ultimately looking for a voluntary, positive response from mankind. We have looked at the meaning of love on the human level. You know, the new commandment. We're going to pick up on this again this morning. A new commandment from Christ. Turn with me, first of all, now to John 13. It's a scripture that we've already looked at in a previous message. But I'd like to emphasize this again, because it's foundational for us to understand, you know, this whole idea of agape love. So John 13 and verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I don't know if you have the practice of underlining or writing in your Bible, but these two verses, as it relates to New Testament brotherhood, would be good to underline in our Bible. And I've been thinking a lot. I've been reading some history, reading a biography of Brother Aaron Shank, a bishop that I remember as a boy, left an impact on my life as a young person. Still remember some of those sermons he preached. And in reading his biography that just came out in the last 2 months, probably, you know, his love for the church and how it permeated his whole concept of the church and administration. And I've enjoyed it. I've been blessed by it. And the struggles that, you know, the church went through in those years, it's a long story, but his burden was that the church would have this supernatural love of God active, because it was the only way any church congregation, church group would survive. And as you know, that's a burden on our hearts in relation to us as a congregation. And you look around at situations where there is less than peace in brotherhood, and the question is asked, like, why and what? And really, my looking at this, and my burden is that it comes down to this very issue of this new commandment that Christ says, I'm going to give to you. And it is new from the sense that we've looked at this in a previous message, so I'm not going to go into it. But it is new as part of the New Testament, the kingdom of Christ that he was establishing here, and how individuals, you and I as Christians, relate in that kingdom. And there's a love relationship that has to be there if we are going to mature in our spiritual lives, if we're going to have that love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts, exhibited toward others, not only in families' relationships, but in the church, and then in our community. And what Jesus is saying here, I believe, is in this new commandment that this is going to be the most powerful witness to the world that we can have in mission or evangelism. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. I know that, you know, divisions happen and separations happen at times. And I'm not saying there's never a place for that. We understand that. We've been a part of it ourselves. But in thinking of that, we have to be very, very careful. Because, you know, if it's doctrinal, that's one thing in relation to maybe administration or something. But if it's because of a lack of love, you know, people just can't get along, then we'd say shame on us. And in a community, you know, and looking on and seeing that those things happen, it's a detriment to witness. We have to admit that. And I'm not trying to put any of us on a guilt trip necessarily. I'm only saying, you know, of the importance of this in relation to our lives and our commitment to Christ and what it's going to take to serve him and to be faithful to him and for us to survive as a group of Christians. Now, you could say, well, and I've heard it many times, years gone by, in relation to those who have strayed from the truth, it's all about love. You just love everybody, you know, and it doesn't matter what anybody does, you know, and there's no accountability. And now, we're not talking about that, and we understand that. And we're going to be noticing more about that this morning in relation to agape love. Love can be firm. Love draws lines. You know, and all that is a part of this love that we have, that Christ gave us, this new commandment, that we are to love one another, he said, as I have loved you. When we explore in our lives what the love of Christ means to us as a Christian, we will understand more then of how we are to love one another. And so the new kingdom of Christ would require a new relationship among those who are part of that kingdom. This love would be so different from the normal that people would look, that people looking on would take notice. One of the historians who was not sympathetic to the Anabaptists wrote many, many years ago, in the time of the early church fathers, in other words, the next generation after the apostles, he wrote this in the history. He said, it is said of these Anabaptists by the community Behold how they love each other. Behold how they love each other. I believe from this scripture that is one of the highest commendations we could get from the community. Not because of our work ethic, not because, we're just plain nice people. But the message goes out because that we love each other. In a way that is different from all of the relationships, clubs, even nominal churches, whatever it is. And so this morning, I just believe again, and want to emphasize the importance of this. And I think it should be a continual striving and working together to help each other in this. Thank you, gentlemen. Because we'll never get done exploring where all this will take us and the relationship that we can have with each other. And we're going to get more to the practical part of this. You remember there were four Greek words that we talked about that are used in the New Testament for the word love, as we only have basically one word in the English language, but the Greek language uses four. There is storge, which is describes love between family members. Eros, which is romantic love between husband and wife, as God intended it to be. There's philia, which is brotherly love or friendship, which is also a very important part of love, even in Christian fellowship. But it's not necessarily the supernatural love that the Bible talks about when it uses in the Greek language the word agape, which is a supernatural love. And it's the steady intention, as someone said, of the will to another's highest good. And so it's a selfless, sacrificial love in action. And some of the important things to remember now about this kind of love, this agape love, remember it's supernatural. It's something that we can only have when we have a relationship with Christ and with God through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit lives within. Also, the other aspects of love, whether it's, the storge, the eros, the philia, those all have more to do with the emotional level. And the aspect of love on that level, where with the agape love, this is a love that does not come natural to us in our fallen state, but it is, of course, natural to God because God is love. But it's, and also remember that it's not based on how others treat us or not treat us. And that's the tough part of this, because our emotions are a very close part of us. And you remember, and Jesus said, maybe we'll quote this one later, but if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Sinners can do that. Like, that doesn't stand out as different. And so that puts it into context here in relation to what this love is. And so it is not based on how others treat us or not treat us. We are still to love even though we're hurt or we're wronged. And this is why even those who suffered persecution over the years, can turn around and love their enemies or have a family member brutally murdered and say, I forgive you. I extend to you forgiveness. That's agape love. It's not natural. And so in that, it is said that it's a joyful resolve to put the well-being of others above my own interests. So it is unselfish. It does not make demands. Agape love does not make demands. Now, remember, because love, as it comes from God, is based on free will, like we've talked about. And so because true love is based on free will, it also means then that you cannot force someone to love you. I think we talked a little bit about that in a previous message. You can't force someone to love you. It's impossible. Now, that sounds very simple, right? It's very simple. You can't force someone to love you. You can win them, but you can't force them to love you. So that seems very simple. But now let me say it this way. Then why do we at times act like it's the other person's fault when we feel rejected or unloved? Does that make sense? Why would we feel it's the other person's fault when we feel rejected or unloved? When we really believe and know that you can't force someone to love you. So, right with that then, why do we tend to play the victim role at times when we feel rejected, neglected, or overlooked? You know, why would we play the victim role and say, well, yeah, I just, you know, nobody likes me, nobody. You know, you play the victim role is really saying, well, that person should love me. Or that person is responsible to love me. That person is responsible to do, you know, nice things to me. That's not agape love. That's just plain selfishness. And so what I'm saying is that we have to analyze our own hearts, you know, our own spirits. So whenever we play the victim role in relation to love or the absence, we feel it's the absence of love or respect toward us, we really are trying to place the blame on others for not loving us. See what I'm saying? Place the blame on others for not loving us. And that will never work. That's just plain selfishness coming out. Now, I'd like to drop this in here because I think it is important. And that is, as parents, we need to help our children avoid a victim mentality like it's the plague. A child that grows up and is allowed to develop the mentality or the thinking pattern of a victim mentality is in for a hard life. It's like, you know, I'm always the one left out. I'm always, nobody likes me. I'm always the one that's picked on. Or you go down the list. It's part of the old nature, and we have to be sure that we're careful with that. Allowing a victim mentality in a child will handicap them for life. I remember disciplining our children at times when that victim mentality showed up. They didn't seem to be able to get over that because of what that would do in later life. And it's, again, a part of this whole aspect of free will and divine love and how we respond. It's our responsibility to love and to respect regardless of how people treat us. Now you say, well, that sounds like a pretty rough life too, doesn't it? But we win our friends, and we'll get to that. Now, what did Jesus say how we are to act toward those who don't like us? Now, in relation to this whole idea of agape love, what Jesus said was, you know, do good to them, help them, love them. Love is won. It is never forced. Here's a scripture from Luke 6, verses 32 to 35. Jesus there was saying in relation to the Father, and we're supposed to be perfect, like our Heavenly Father is perfect. And he says there, if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But now notice what he says, but love ye your enemies, and do good, lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. That's agape love. Now, I'd like to continue thinking about this relationship now in supernatural love and the practical outworking of that with this background again. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. You probably expected that sooner or later we're going to end up here talking about love, the love of God, the outworking of love in the practical way. 1 Corinthians 13, we sometimes call this the love chapter. The word is translated from the Greek word here, from agape, is they use the word charity, which means love. I'm going to read this chapter, and then we're going to look at some of the principles that we find here in relation to what it means to us. 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, an empty sound. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake like a child. As a child, I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, you think with me a little bit in relation to this idea in verses 1 to 3. He says, you can have all these gifts. You can have all this sacrifice. You can do all these good things. And if it's not instigated out of that divine supernatural love of God in your heart, he said, it amounts to nothing. You can give your body to be burned as a martyr. And if it's not the outworking of God's love in your heart, it's going to profit you nothing. So that it shows us that this supernatural love, the agape love that is here, will supersede all other actions for good in our lives. And so he's showing the preeminence of this. If you go to the last part of the chapter, you know, the last verse, he said, now abideth faith and hope and charity. These three great principles of life and how we live. But in the end, there's only going to be one of these left. You're not going to have faith anymore. You're not going to have hope anymore. The only thing you're going to have left is charity. Isn't that interesting in relation to time and eternity? That's the only thing that will be, in a sense, the same in eternity with God. Charity or love, the love of God. Now, I'd like to drop down now to verse 4. And just notice here where it says that charity suffereth long. After he says in the first three verses that these, you know, the importance of it, he establishes that. Now he begins a description of what this kind of charity or love is. He says, first of all, that this kind of charity, this new commandment that Jesus gave to us, is that this love suffereth long. Now you could go down to verse 5. Closely related to that is that It says, is not easily provoked. The literal meaning from the Greek would be that it takes a long time to become angry. Long-suffering, the literal meaning of it is it takes a long time to become angry. Have you ever worked with someone or someone talked about someone who is said to have a short fuse? You understand what we mean by that? They're quickly angry. A short fuse. It takes very little, and anger flashes in their eyes. The face becomes red, and there's emotion showing. The Bible says that we have this love of God in our hearts. We're not going to be people that have a short fuse. Long suffering. The God of heaven, who is above all and created all things as we know them in strength and majesty and power, does not have a short fuse. The Bible over and over again talks about God as a God of long suffering. Who would, or where would any of us be this morning if God was not a God of long suffering? If God was not a God of long suffering, I believe that all of us would already be in hell today. But he's long suffering. He's wanting individuals to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth, to experience his love. He doesn't want to destroy people in hell forever. The fact is, he will, if they so choose, but he's long-suffering. Now, you think about our long-suffering, you know, and how many times in our lives at times we say, well, I just can hardly take this anymore. You know, I just, you know, there's this much pressure and, or this person that is, I'm struggling with and frustrated, you know, and I just, you know, long-suffering, patience. Love is not reactionary towards others. Another part of this. Because it is not based on how others respond to us. And I've watched this already because I admire it. You know, where someone works with someone who is just resisting and fighting back and in just in a calm voice, you know, it just continues to counsel and to warn and to help in the face of, you know, just ongoing pressure to become angry or to become upset. I admire that. And I want to strive for that in my own life, and I'm sure you do too. So it involves patience when dealing with people. Paul talks there to Timothy and he says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Lest peradventure, God should give them repentance. And so, you know, that's a principle in relation to Scripture that we know how to crucify those feelings of anger. And because of the love of God for this person who maybe is frustrating us or maybe is, you know, not seemingly to cooperate, but to show that mercy, to show that long-suffering, that patience, the way God has shown patience to us. Also, the next thing we notice here in verse 4 is not only does charity suffer long, but it says that this love, this charity is kind. And I guess of all these, they're all important, all these descriptions of love here, I'd almost want to underline the word kind as it relates to human relationships. Now, think with me a little bit about this. In relation to kindness, of course, we understand that it would be in the way we talk about others. Sometimes we say, well, we should just never talk about other people. That's not really fair the way life works. People make up a big part of our lives. I don't think it's so much the point that we're never going to talk about other people. But the question is, what is our motive? What is our spirit? You know, that's what's going to matter. Is it out of love? Desire for that person? Or is it to tear them down? You know, or whatever it is. And so I think this whole idea here in kindness, you know, relates to this. And so it is the way we talk about others, to others. We have to be careful of it. It's not gossip or anything, but is it because we desire to help this individual? Now, in our friendships, in relationships, of course, this also relates to kindness. You know, and this is, you know, kindness in our love for others, in relationships, means that we will not have and strive for exclusive friendships. Did you know that there can be selfish friendships where I have friends for my own reasons rather than that I am equally concerned about their lives, you know, and take an interest in them? Did you ever know someone maybe that seems to have a struggle reaching out to other people? So in a relationship, it's always about them and how they feel and what they're doing, rather than taking an interest in others. You probably think, you know, of situations like that. I can't think of any necessarily right here in our church for myself. But I know that I've been in situations where at the end of that afternoon visit, it's like, that was interesting. I mean, it was all about what they did, and there was no question asked, no reaching out. And I know a brother talked to me about it many years ago, and I've tried it in my own heart, you know, or in relationships. I haven't always done it, and I've failed miserably at times. I've gone away from a situation and said, well, I think I just talked all about what I was doing, my interests, and I wonder how that person felt. You know what I mean? We do that sometimes. But to take an interest in others and ask questions, that's how you're going to learn. You know, what about them and what their, you know, their history, their background, their interests. You know, you go down the list. There's so much we can learn from each other, you know, by reaching out like that. I'm using that in contrast in relation to what I would say could be a selfish friendship when it's all about my things, see. So we have to be careful in that, because an exclusive friendship is always normally a selfish friendship. It also means going to a brother or a sister about a personal concern before we talk to others. I think that's a part of this. That's kindness. And I think it's something that we can all grow in. It's something that we committed ourselves to when our church group first started, that we're not going to be carrying stories around. And something we probably have to keep brushing up on and need to keep talking about. If there's something that needs to be said to someone, that we go to that person. And we talk to them. We share that. That's kindness. Also, would you want to have a friend that will tell you the truth? Or would you only want a friend that's going to just tell you the good things about you? I mean, if we're honest, we know that we're going to want a friend that's going to be brave enough to tell us the truth, right? It's not, there's always that uncomfortable feeling. If you feel that someone is not being totally upfront with you. And okay, we do that because, you know, it's, and some of that is even humorous. So, you know, in my ministry, like most ministers do this, their wife is like a sounding board, or, you know, that you get your feedback. So sometimes my wife may say, well, yeah, that was that discussion, or maybe that message, you know, was good. And I'll say, but now I want to know the truth. I mean, I you know what I mean? So you can easily say, well, yeah, it's all good. But you understand what I'm saying? We say, no, just be honest. I want to know exactly. And we do that with our friends, and it should be that way. You see that we have that. And so that friendship where we know we have the confidence that I'm going to get the truth from this friend, even though maybe at times it will wound me a little bit. You know what I mean? It's not, you know, sometimes it's hard to take when we know we haven't measured up or we failed somewhere. But that's kindness, isn't it? Isn't that the kindness of a friend? So, I'm not sure of a good illustration, but suppose for whatever reason you end up in a situation where we use the proverbial term egg on your face. But suppose that is literal. Would you want a friend to say, you know, you might want to go fix that, or you might not be aware that you got something on your face? Or everybody keeps quiet because they don't want to embarrass you and let you go through a whole meeting with egg on your face. I'm just using that as an illustration. You see what I'm saying? The point is, like, what is the most kind thing to do? You know, and there'd be a lot of ways in which that applies. Now, this love in relation to kindness is also a loyal love. Is a loyal love. That's part of the kindness of agape love. So in marriage, it means that we would never exploit the weaknesses or faults of our partner to someone else. That's pretty basic, isn't it? It's pretty easy to understand that. Like someone said one time to the man that was talking about all the things that he didn't like about his wife. And this man said to him, well, you know what? That's really a reflection against your own judgment, because you're the one that chose to marry her. I mean, you kind of turned the tables on him. But think about that in relation to loyal love. We understand that in a marriage relationship, you can't do that. And even if you would think of whether there's faults or whatever, like one brother years ago was working, a group of men and worldly men, they all were saying about their problems with their wife and this and that, and that can go sometimes. And this brother, as a Christian, he didn't enter into that at all. Finally, one of them said to him, well, tell us some things about your wife. You haven't said anything yet. He said, well, my wife doesn't have any faults, and if she did, I wouldn't tell you anyway. And that was a testimony in relation to what agape love should be in a marriage relationship. No, did he believe his wife had no faults? We'll get to that in a minute. There's an answer for that. But it has been said, on the thing about marriage and kindness, it has been said that there is many a woman who would trade a handsome husband for a kind one. Think about that. Neither should we exploit or broadcast the weaknesses or faults of our brothers and sisters in Christ to others outside of the church. What did Jesus say? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you have this new kind of agape love for each other, and they're all going to take notice of it. So if we would exploit the faults and weaknesses and failures of our brothers and sisters to the society or the community around us, what do we tell them? We're basically telling them that we have the same kind of struggles and battles that the rest of the world does. We can't get along. So we need to be careful with that. This new commandment says that we are to love as Christ loved us. Now, back to what I was saying before, 1 Peter 4, verse 8 says, above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves. Have fervent charity among yourselves. And then he says, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Why, if you think about this whole idea of love, I'm going to go back to the marriage analogy. In a loving, faithful, loyal marriage relationship, a husband and a wife, we know the faults of each other. We know the weaknesses of each other. But in that love relationship, it's not central. It's not in focus. We know the heart of each other. We know what our desires are, who we want to be, in spite of sometimes of our faults or failures. It's not the focus. When you really love someone, you don't see the blemishes. Because love covers all that. It just takes care of all that. You let the relationship start to fall apart, and all kinds of funny things pop up that become irritations and frustrations. Because that love is not there to cover all those things anymore, and they just stand out and cause irritation and frustration. So you think about that also, that in relation to church life. You know, when we have the love of Christ within us and are practicing it among ourselves, this fervent charity among yourselves, a lot of those little irritations and frustrations, misunderstandings that we have with each other, will evaporate. They will be gone. Because charity covereth a multitude of sins. Not saying that we're overlooking sin. That's not what that verse means. It has more the idea of preventing sin. Charity prevents a multitude of sins. And that, I believe, is where the crux of this whole aspect lies in relation to agape love in relationships and especially congregational life. It's where it falls down the quickest. Because we're only exercising a philia type love and not the supernatural love of Christ within. Remember, it's a choice. We choose to do it. We feel someone is maybe against us, we go and we serve them. If that enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. You know, go do something for that person that maybe at times frustrates us a bit. Show kindness. Show love. And it's amazing. It's supernatural, I would say, a miracle of how quickly those feelings will evaporate. And we will restore that relationship because we have chosen to exercise that agape love. I think in relation to this, and we're going to pick this up later, the next message in relation to the rest of these descriptions of this agape love. But I think that we should not try, because of our own bias, not try and judge our love by looking at those who we relate to or we have as friends or whatever. We should not judge our love now based on those whom we find it easy to love. But base our love, judge our own hearts this morning in relation to the love of God in my heart. Base it on how I feel toward those or toward the person that frustrates me or irritates me the most. That's our test. Because Jesus said, if you love them that love you, anybody can do that. Our test is, what are we going to do in the situations that are difficult, where our love is tested? We've allowed our love to dwindle and the irritations to rise to the surface. May God help us as we continue to employ God's supernatural love in our hearts. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. May God help us in relation to our struggles in life, relationships. when there is that love of God within our hearts and we are all seeking to practice it and helping each other practice it, then there will be a strong congregation, a strong brotherhood, strong families as we stand and work together. May God help us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we